text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 52, starting with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, who shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dale. Before we get started, I just wanted to remind you of just our Easter schedule. It's printed in your bulletin, but it's going to be a great week beginning next Sunday. Next Sunday, we begin with Palm Sunday, our worship together, and with spring break, there's no Sunday school, Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday, but we have that next Sunday. Then that leads into our Maundy Thursday service. If you've never been a part of a Maundy Thursday service, it celebrates the night that Jesus is with his disciples, the Last Supper. They celebrate together as they're looking in to the passion that is to come. And so we're going to have that here. We're going to have tables in here, dinner around tables, and then we're going to have communion together. It's a family time as our church. And one of the things that I long as our pastor is sometimes when I get up here, I think, man, if everyone knew what everyone was walking with and carrying with in their stories, they would be amazed and believe the beautiful story that is Jesus. And so one of the things I long for is how can we share our stories? So last year, Maundy Thursday, three of you guys shared things that you walked through. And Hannah Green is very talented as a videographer, has been helping us record three stories. Andrew Penley agreed to be interviewed and talk about his journey of faith. The Fishers, who excitingly have all their adoption money raised. Very exciting. We can clap to that. That's a great thing. They're going to share some of their story, how they were moved to adopt and adopt again and adopt again and adopt again, which we're so thankful for God's grace. They're going to share their story. And the Peters, how we connived them and manipulated them to leave their previous jobs and to join and do our youth. And so all three of those stories are like 6 to 7 minute little clips that we have that'll be shown. We'll listen to those stories, we'll sing together, and we'll celebrate a meal and then have the Lord's Supper around tables. So make plans to be with us. It's a special night. I know many of you are on spring break and are thinking, oh man, I don't want to miss those stories. We're going to find another time to show those as well, maybe before the service in the month to come. So if you're out of town, we'll make sure you get that opportunity. And then Easter, we have two services with our big Easter egg hunt and brunch in between. Now, if you're looking around, the last several years we've had to put chairs out. We violated fire code. We're putting ourselves at hazard. And so we're going to have two services, but it's not going to be just Chris and I in one service and everybody else in the other. And that means you guys bring friends. It is a great Sunday to bring a friend. And so whatever service you bring is great, but please plan to join us. It's a great day to tell your neighbor, hey, would you come to church with me and then come to my house for lunch? The Schraders and the Stankunises have both graciously invited people to their homes if you're looking for a home to go to after church. But it is going to be a great week in the life of our church. It's an exciting week to celebrate our Lord. And so any way we can help you plug in but come celebrate the Lord and his resurrection with us. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, thank you for the grace and the welcome that we have through your son Jesus. We look forward with great anticipation to celebrate the crucified and risen one, our Savior, our King, this beautiful one that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you prepare us to celebrate? Would you prepare us now as we look and open your word? Would you protect Christ's community? For my sins are many. And the things that are from you, would those things transform us? But the things that are from Tim, would those things fall on deaf ears? So, Father, the gift of your beautiful son, Jesus, and the power of Holy Spirit, make Jesus beautiful and known in our midst this morning, we pray. Amen. For the last month, we've been doing a series looking at the prophet Isaiah. If you've opened your Bibles and got to the section of the prophets, they're not the easiest to understand. They're not the easiest passages to dive into. And for the whole first half of Isaiah, there's warnings against judgment. There's warnings for God's people to turn away from their idolatrous ways and turn back towards Yahweh, to trust in him, to rest in him, and to believe in him. So if you're going to open the book of Isaiah, for three quarters, what you hear are these warnings of judgment, these rebukes for idolatry. And near the back half of the book, there's promise of restoration. Now, what's really amazing about the passages we're looking at is there's a promise of restoration through a Messiah figure. And so there's these passages, one after another, called the Servant Songs. And each, almost like a Polaroid picture, has given us little snapshots. This is what the Messiah is going to be like. This is what he's going to be like. This is what he's going to be like. And they have been building with a crescendo and a climax to where we get today in Isaiah 52 and 53, when this revelation of the beautiful picture of the Son is revealed. The New Testament identifies this person as Jesus Christ. But these words that are written in Isaiah 52 and 53, 700 years before Jesus. And so this crescendo moment, this climax, and as we look at the beauty of this scripture that Dale read so well for us, what I'm going to share is just a thimble of how much is here. And I feel, as I try to share and teach some of this morning, is just how beautiful and profound the revelation of Jesus Christ in these passages. So I encourage you to go read them again, to read them slowly, and to meditate on what is being said about Jesus Christ. Because Isaiah, as the prophet, tells us things about Jesus and his kingdom that you can't even learn about in the Gospels. And they are beautiful and stunning as he reveals them. And this is the big reveal. 10 years ago, CBS started a show called Undercover Boss. And the premise of the show is that a Fortune 500 boss, he would enter into his company at some of the more blue-collar places. He would enter into the minimum wage places in the company, and he would wash floors, or he would be trained as a fast food worker. But what really made the show successful was the moment of the revelation of the boss. The boss was undercover, so in some he had elaborate makeup and disguises on, and he would be working the fast food line at Checkers, trained by the single mom who had three jobs. And as the show unfolds, what you want is justice. And so you have this sense, as these CEOs, these multimillionaires, you would hear that this mom who's working at Checkers for minimum wage has three jobs, and she sleeps like 4 hours a night. And she has these children. And so you're just cheering. Oh, I can't wait for him to be revealed, because he's going to do something. And he's going to say, hey, we need more people like you in the company. You're on a track towards management, and I'm sending you to Hawaii for 3 weeks. And we're like, yes, we're watching next week. And then there's the moment of justice where you find out there's that the boss who treats all the people horribly. And he treats them unkindly. And he's rude to them. And he's horrible to them. And you're like, oh, I can't wait for him to take off that ball cap. And he's gonna, in the Checkers episode, the man shut down the restaurant in the middle of the day to fire the manager. And we're like, yes, justice, somebody's watching. You can't treat people that way. But that's the moment, it's the revelation of the boss into the story of what he'll do. And we all know and wait, and we want what you want. Inside you is compelled, we want things right. And we want the good people to get the good things. And we want the bad people to get the bad things. And it's obvious to us. It's compelling to us. We see it in just glimpses. And you're cheering on. Do the right thing to the right people. And to the wrong people, give them justice. Let them go. Teach them a lesson. It's what we want. And so in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52, 53, this is the revelation moment. This is the moment when the creator, the stars in the heavens, the creator of heaven and earth, he is stepping into the story and taking off his ball cap. He's stepping into the story and saying, this is what I'm like. He's stepping into the story and this is who I am. These are the things that I love. He's stepping into the story to reveal himself to the listeners, to the readers of the prophet, to God's holy people. And he's revealing it. And we're going to look at that this morning. What does he reveal about himself? This passage is written so beautifully. It's actually written in poetry. And they're written in as five stanzas of three. We're going to look at three of them. But each one gives a fuller, a widening picture of this beautiful servant. The first one is that we see power through weakness. We see this at the end of chapter 52 and revealed here in these verses. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance as his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle the many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which we cannot be told that they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The picture of the arm of the Lord is a revelation of power, that God is coming in power. And so when the first part of this, when you hear that behold, the servant's going to come in and he's going to act wisely, this is what Israel's been waiting for. If you remember, they're in a place of exile under the oppression of Babylon. They're in slavery. And so when they hear the arm of the Lord is coming, this is a good thing. And when the arm of the Lord is going to come and he's going to act strongly and wisely, and they hear things like he's going to be high and lifted up and exalted, all the Israelites, they said, yes, this is what we want. This is what we long for. We're in bondage. We're in captivity. And God is going to come and to set things straight. This is awesome. Finally, this is what we've been waiting for. Come, 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 Messiah. But he doesn't just stop with that, does he? Because he says he's going to come and act wisely, and he is going to be highly exalted and lifted up. And then it says, and his appearance will be so marred that he will be not recognized as a human. What? We're waiting for a Messiah to come. He's supposed to relieve us from bondage. He's supposed to rescue us. He's supposed to put us in the right places. He's supposed to return Israel to a place of honor. I like that part, Isaiah, about wisely, lifted up, exalted. But the one that's going to come like a servant is going to be so marred. He's going to be so crushed. He's going to be so disfigured that we won't recognize him as a human. What? Isaiah, did you misunderstand? This is what he's going to enter in the story as. And here's the paradox and the beauty. What Isaiah is saying about the servant that's entering in, it's this dichotomy of power and weakness. That he's going to come in the power of the strength of the arm of the Lord. It's what they long for. He's going to be high and lifted and exalted, and he's going to be crushed and pierced and destroyed to the place where you won't even be able to recognize him. I want you to think about something with me for a minute. C.S. Lewis, who was Oxford professor, great thinker, who struggled with Christianity, if this is to be true, this is a great place to pause and say, you know what? Christians are foolish. This whole thing is made up. How silly. Who would make this up? Because when C.S. Lewis got to God entered into the story through a cruciform king. That he was going to be high and lifted and exalted up, and he was going to be crushed and pierced and unrecognizable. He said, this is beyond human comprehension. It must be true. Because no one would make up, no one would be able to come up with that the king is going to come into the story, set things right, highly exalted and lifted up, and he's going to be crushed and unrecognizable. He said, you can't make that up. It has to be true. Here's the beauty of the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ and the suffering of the servant is yes, 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 he'll be high and exalted and lifted up. And he will act wisely. And how is he going to act wisely? By being crushed and pierced and unrecognizable. And yes, it's hard to believe, and that's what makes it believable. This is God's plan from the very beginning. We looked at that a few weeks ago in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And now here, think about this. 700 years before Jesus is born, he's telling God's people, I'm going to send a king. I'm going to send one that's going to heal and fix and restore. I'm going to send one that's going to be highly lifted and exalted up, and he will be crushed. He will be pierced. He will be unrecognizable. This is beautiful. And the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah goes on in the next stanza that he has no beauty to be desired. Look at the verses 1-3. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The prophet tells us not only is there going to be this paradox in Jesus Christ, that he will be highly exalted and crushed and pushed down, but he says that there's no majesty or beauty in him that people would look at him and desire him. What he's saying is that there is in Jesus Christ, there's not a pedigree. He didn't come from the right family. He wasn't born in the middle of Rome. There weren't things in him that people would say automatically, hey, that makes sense, that as we look for the servant, as we look for the Messiah to come, that he was going to come from an ordinary family in an ordinary town, a small hick nowhere town. He was going to enter in the story, and there was nothing in and of himself that made people stop and say, there he is, there's the Messiah, other than that his beautiful ministry and his life. And so there was an ordinariness about who Jesus was as he entered the story. So what the text tells us, that there was no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. There's a scene in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is going and ministering to his own town, the town where he was from. And the response of the people in the crowd is like, is this Jesus from Nazareth, the carpenter's son? The one I wiped his nose, bandaged up his skin knee. Is this ordinary one, is he the one? And for them, it was a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block that he could be the servant. What Isaiah is telling and what the Gospels tell us as they look forward is this is exactly how he intended to come. This is exactly how he intended to enter in this story. And God continues in his gracious economy to work in lots of very ordinary ways. He works through ordinary ways in his people, like he shapes and forms us through opening his word. He shapes and forms us through the gathering of the worship of God's people. He shapes and forms us through celebrating at the Lord's Supper. He shapes and forms us through suffering and hard things in our stories. He shapes and forms us through lots of things in our stories that we don't like. And they're often, frequently, really ordinary. And this is what Paul begged for God to say when he said, Lord, will you take the thorn out of my flesh? Even his sin driving him towards a Savior and humble reliance. But in lots of ordinary ways, not only does God reveal himself, but in these ordinary means and ways, he continues to shape and form us into his people. There's a great scene in C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. If you've read it, there's Satan, and he is training this junior devil, if you will, junior demon, and he to teach him to tempt and be conniving. And this is how the story goes. And there's this great scene, and he calls him the Patience, where there's this new convert who's believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's trying to teach him how to discourage him. And in the story, C.S. Lewis has the convert is so excited. He's so excited to believe in the gospel. He's so excited that Jesus, who he is, he's so fired up. And you know what Satan tells Woodworm, you know what he needs to do to him? He says, you need to get him to church so he can be around Christians. He said, he'll be so discouraged if he sees how ordinary they are. This is beautiful about the story. Not just that God reveals himself, but this is one of the ways that God shapes and molds and makes us more and more like Jesus, is through the ordinary means of his grace, through ordinary people. We're here today celebrating and worshiping Jesus Christ because ordinary people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, believe this was true. And the opportunity as Christ's community, as we live out the gospel here in this city, is through very ordinary ways of faithfulness, of obedience, through loving our neighbors, through doing good work in our professions, through loving our wives, through being a good student, through caring about things that no one else cares about. These very ordinary ways, Jesus is in the business of making himself known. And in the business of shaping and molding his church. The third place, this is the heart of the passage. Not just that God reveals himself in these ordinary ways, not just strength and weakness, but in what we all call substitutionary love. Look at the text in chapter 53, verse 4, 5, and 6. This is the heart of what Isaiah says to the end of the chapter. Substitutionary love. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Feel free to put your name in there as we read these. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One thing that's interesting and worth pausing and noting about this prophecy that's received in Isaiah is the time that it comes. Not just as Israel and Isaiah's story, are they in captivity and they're in bondage under the oppression of Babylon. But as they have turned and Isaiah has warned them against their idolatry, you know what many of God's people are doing? Because they're feeling like God is not coming through. They're turning to a God named Molech. And you know what he requires? He requires childhood sacrifice, that they would take some of their littlest among them and sacrifice them. So I want you to think about this. In God's grace and moving towards Israel and us, Israel in their story in Isaiah 52 and 53, we don't hear and read. God's people started to figure it out. God's people started to believe and trust in Yahweh. God's people were repenting and turning from their idolatrous ways. They saw how harmful, how hurtful, how empty and foolish their ways were. That's not in the text. But in their wild, wicked rebellion, God moves first towards them. He's going to send a servant that will be pierced and crushed for our iniquities. He moves in grace and mercy towards them first. He moves in grace and mercy towards us first. Not when we figure it all out. Not when we finally come to our senses. But first, in our sin, he rescues us. God's power is the greatest, not at the destruction of the wicked, but in taking the wickedness of earth into himself and giving it back to us in love. So the heart of this whole passage is this idea of substitutionary love, this substitutionary atonement is the theological language of it. And if you look at the passage, did you hear all the verse 4? He bore our griefs. He took on himself our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 5, crushed for our iniquities. What do we get? Peace. The picture of this language of substitutionary atonement is that as God enters into the story, he justifies the ungodly. As God enters into the story, he is perfectly obedient to the law. He fulfills every single part of it. There's not one day that he says, you know what, today I'm going to do my own thing. That goes through my head and my heart about 300 times a day. And I continue to say, nope, I'm going to go Tim's way this time. But he lives a perfect sinless life. And so the Bible tells us that because of our sin and rebellion, that there is real judgment. There's real punishment for our rebellion. But what happens in Jesus Christ, the servant that he is saying that he will be crushed for our iniquities, crushed for Tim's iniquities, pierced for Tim's sins, that as we put faith in him, as we put faith in Jesus Christ, what he's saying is that he will be a substitute. So that Jesus, who lives a perfect, sinless life, what does he deserve to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, son. Come to my table. Come celebrate. Come get the inheritance of a son that was obedient. And what does he get? He gets treated like a rebellious son that every day of his life said, I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. Who is that? That's us apart from Christ. That's my heart. That's what goes through my mind and heart every day. I'm going my own way. And the Bible is beautifully depicting that as we put faith in God, he will substitute for us. I'll take your punishment. I'll be pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. I'll be treated like a sinful, rebellious son, and you'll get the peace and the righteousness and the holiness and the welcome of a son, the grace of a son, the freedom to come to a table like a son, that you'll be treated this way. Going back to our original illustration, what do we want when the boss shows up? Justice. The good get the good, right? The people that are doing the right thing when no one is looking. Who is that in the story of the people of God? No one. Only Jesus. He's saying that the boss, the creator of heaven and earth, is going to show up. And when he shows up, he's going to justify, Romans 4:5, the ungodly. That you're going to get treated like a perfect, obedient son. You're going to get his substitution and on your behalf. This is 700 years before Jesus. You can't make it up. 700 years before he is born. That for all those who put faith in him, who rest in him, who trust in him, you will get treated like a perfect, obedient son. We get his righteousness to be made right, to be made holy. That means when God looks at me, Tim, the sinner, rebellious, prideful, selfish, he sees a holy, spotless, righteous, obedient son in Jesus Christ. This is great news. And the challenge of this is, what does it require of us is that we have to acknowledge some things about ourselves. Because on some end, we get this great news that God, in his overflowing mercy, moved towards me first. He rescued me in great sin with his mercy and grace. But it also means not only do we get this substitutionary love, it requires of me that I am so sinful and wicked that the Son of God had to die for me. And that requires humility and faith and trust. But that's hard for you to swallow this morning. I mean, Tim, I'm not ready to surrender to the idea that I'm sinful or broken and damaged and marred beyond repair. Let me just ask you a few questions. Why is it that it's so hard to admit when we're wrong? Why is it? Why is it in my marriage that it's so hard? Why is it so hard to say, I screwed up? Why is it when we get caught, we want to blame somebody else? What is that? Why do you want to blame somebody? Why do we want to point the finger at somebody? Why is it so hard to say, I screwed up? Why is it so hard to say, I'm a sinner? Why is it so hard? They showed a clip of a kid this week in the NCAA tournament. He was shooting a 1-1 with his team up by 2, and he missed 3 of his last 4 free throws. Last night they showed a picture of this kid. The gym was been empty for 3 hours, and he was just standing at the free throw line. Why does that hurt? Why do imperfections that are exposed in us, why are those so hard? Came across this that resonated with me as a parent. I think you'll find it humorous and painful. How to be a parent in 2018. Make sure your child's academic, emotional, psychological, mental, spiritual, physical, nutritional, and social needs are met while being careful not to overstimulate, understimulate, improperly medicate, helicopter or neglect them in a screen-free, processed foods-free, negative energy-free, plastic-free, body-positive, socially conscious, egalitarian but also authoritarian, nurturing but fostering of independence, gentle but not overly permissive, pesticide-free, two-story, multilingual home, preferably in a cul-de-sac with a backyard and a 1.5 siblings spaced at least 2 years apart for proper development. Also, don't forget the coconut oil. How to be a parent in literally every generation before ours. Feed them sometimes. Funny but not funny, right? What is that? What is that pressure? Why do we all feel that? Could it be that we were created to live in righteousness and holiness? Could it be that we were created not to feel the effects of the fall? Could it be that we are created to live in harmony with our Creator and the creation? Could it be that we are created to live in perfect righteousness with the one who made us and named us? Could it be that that's exactly how we're supposed to feel? To lead us to our good and gracious Savior. So maybe you're not ready to say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm hopeless apart from Christ, but I bet you feel that. I bet you feel that things aren't right. And the only thing that can heal that and give hope for that and for that nonsense not to crush us is Jesus. When I was 12, I got to spend a week at this little camp. And I went to camp, and it was a co-ed camp, but, you know, middle school boys camp, it's 20 boys in one cabin, no air conditioning. So it means through like halfway through the first day, our room smelled like a barn. It's bad. And so the camp, they know what they're doing. They got this down to a T, their motivation. And so they have this thing, you know, every night at the assembly where they're going to give a surprise award. Got to keep it mysterious so the boys will stay motivated. We're going to give the surprise award to the cleanest cabin. And so, you know, the first day, we got to get this. We got to win. Unfortunately for me, I'm a competitor, and so we got to win at everything. And we just had a couple brothers that were in my cabin that weren't real motivated. They weren't motivated to make their bed or to pick up their stuff. It was turning into some bitterness and frustration day two, day three. And then there's those, you know, those are cabins that it feels like that cabin down there is winning everything, and we continue to lose at everything. And so by day four, I've given up. I'm not even going to worry. I'm not going to make my bed. It's obvious it's a lost cause. There are people here that are not pulling their weight, and it's hopeless. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate. And then that night, as we gathered in to the assembly to hear, we got there, and each night they showed a picture of the cleanest cabin. So we got into the assembly, and as we got into the assembly, they were announcing the cleanest cabin of the day award, and they show our cabin. They took a picture, and our cabin was spotless. It looked like someone took an iron to our sheets. It was spotless. There wasn't one random sock. I'm sure they had to throw some of those away. There was not one random thing. It was clean. It was perfection. And so then they tell us, not only did we win, but after the assembly, we got to have an ice cream social that was all the fixings, all these ice cream sundaes, and we did nothing. Now, what you have to know is that day, while we were out playing in the lake, doing games at camp, that the counselors went into our room and they cleaned it. They cleaned it perfectly. spotlessly. Hours getting every little out of place things put back in its perfect place. What the prophet Isaiah is trying to get God's people to believe, to have faith in, is that we have a God who sent his son, who's snuck into our lives and our rooms and cleaned up every out of place thing. He's cleaned up and fixed every aspect of my dirty, sinful heart. And he's done it through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That night as we ate ice cream, it was a great celebration because we were so grateful because we knew we didn't deserve it. We're going to have a similar meal. We're going to have a similar celebration. We're going to eat the bread and drink the cup because we have one in Jesus Christ who has come into our hearts and our lives and offered himself as a perfect substitute for all those who believe in him, who trust in him, who rest in him alone for salvation. This is great news for the people of God. Can I pray for us that we'll believe it's true? Gracious Father, what grace and mercy that you are crushed, pierced, marred beyond recognition so that we could be treated as perfect, spotless, obedient sons and daughters. Father, give us humility and grace to admit that we need a Savior, that we might celebrate and worship in the beautiful, gracious provisions of your Son. Thank you for him this morning. Fill us with gratitude and worship as we celebrate this meal, as we celebrate your rich provisions, which many of us, left to ourselves, would have given up, would have stopped trying. But because of Jesus and your grace, we cling to these things as true. And yes and amen, because of your Son. So feed us now, encourage us, help us believe these things are true. In Jesus' name.